like you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you're going to be lost because there's not 29 chapters in any first of those two. This is Thanksgiving week. And I know that we're supposed to be a people of thanks all the time, but there's something about moments in time that are important for us to celebrate and understand. And one of the interesting things to me is in school, they don't teach much about this anymore. And if they teach it, they teach it from the white guys coming over and taking the land away from the red guys. Okay, that's what is being taught. What is so amazing about the story itself is that's not the truth. The truth is that the white guys came here and the red guys welcomed them and made it possible for them to stay. Had that relationship not been in place, had it not developed in that first year, it would have been a lot longer before any of this happened, and it wouldn't have been built on the foundation that we're going to talk about this morning. It started with dreams and slavery. I don't know if you know that or not, but there was a man, a Native American, that was taken captive in one of the times that ships from England had come to the States. And they took him back to England and enslaved him. He escaped from that and went to London, learned English so that he could fit in. And while he was there, he not only learned the customs and the language, he earned his freedom. Sailed back to America, his homeland. He was the sole surviving member of his tribe. There were no others. And he joined himself to a neighboring tribe called the Wampanoag. Who cares about this stuff? I want you to know that nothing that God does happens in a vacuum. All the plans, everything that goes on in your life and my life, starts with things that don't look like freedom, don't have much hope, but they lead us to a place where we walk into freedom and we develop relationships that bring peace and hope and help to each other. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. That's the whole story. The Bible says that we're to be people of thanksgiving through everything. In fact, the first verse that I have up there, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Would you look at those words? In the things that please us, we're to give thanks, right? And everything else we can curse and live like we want. That's he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. Unbelievers can live like unbelievers. Don't get mad at unbelievers because they're heathen. Pagan, Gentiles, whatever you want to call them. Don't get mad at them. They're just being human. Christians too often start judging unbelievers by the measure of believers. We need to start judging one another. That's what the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians talks about. And we've been reading it. We'll finish it up this week if you're on track. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about stop judging the outside people and start looking inside, beginning with yourself. That's not what we do very well. We compare ourselves to those outside and say, I'm doing better than them. Better than they is probably the correct English way to say that. The Bible says in those two books, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. If you want true freedom in Jesus Christ and you want His blessing, you need to understand that there's something more to it. And it isn't being individually thankful. It's understanding what happens when we put ourselves together with people that aren't like us, go through the trials and tribulations and horrors sometimes of life, and we can still come together and give thanks to the God who owns us and directs our steps. So when it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the idea of God for you. This is the desire of God. Does it say those words? I was reading a newspaper article yesterday. There was, unfortunately, this happened to a woman in Nebraska, little town. She was out working on the farm. She was feeding the livestock just this last week in the afternoon. She's 66, I think is how old she was. And she was alone on the farm. And a big buck attacked her. This is very unusual. Bucks don't usually attack people, but this one decided that he'd had enough of whatever it was she was doing that was offending him. And he attacked her and left her severely injured. Her husband later found her, took her to the hospital. Immediately they called somebody from the Game and Fish Department, but here's how the article read. A person from the conservation department came and the buck didn't listen to him. That's what it said in the article. Now, it's just a couple of letters that were switched. There is no Department of Conservation in the Nebraska Department of Game and Parks. It's the Department of Conservation, not conversation. We in the church have gotten to the place where we think words don't matter much. It changes everything. I think this is the way I would read it if I was ignorant and didn't know that it was a misspelling. I would read it that they sent somebody out there to talk to the buck because they wanted him to change his behavior in a way that was pleasing to the conversationalist, and they would convince the buck that he would never attack another human being because they'd had this conversation. That's the way it reads in the article. That's nuts! But that's what the church does. We believe we can change words, meaning, and history to accommodate our current lifestyles and explain away things that happened in the past and change history to conform to what we want to believe about history instead of the reality of the history. That's why we do this every year. That's why I love Thanksgiving. Before I was a Christian, Thanksgiving was an okay holiday. My family got together, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles came from California, all those kinds of things. And many of us sitting in this room or listening to this message think that Thanksgiving is about family. Thanksgiving has nothing much to do with family. It has everything to do with a course of life and a group of people who decided that they were going to walk out life as pilgrims in a strange land. And you're thinking I'm talking about America, and I'm not. I'm talking about Israel and the Jews. They were strangers in a strange land. They were promised by God that they would be passing through that land, but they would always have ownership of it. But they had to do what God told them to do. And their leadership had to do what God told them to do. And every time their leadership got it wrong, the country was in chaos. And every time the leadership got it right, the country was in peace. Thanksgiving is about that transformation. And how we as a nation were basically built. The foundation that was laid is similar to the foundation that was laid in Israel. And what those founding Israelites went through is similar to what the founding pilgrims went through. There were lots of settlements in this country. Lots of them. Some of them survived, some of them didn't. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I know this sounds crazy. I was actually going to have you do this right now, but I'm not. Because not only does it sound crazy, you'd think I was crazy. You may think that anyway. My wife wonders sometimes what I've been eating. Think about what the Lord has done this year that has blown you away. Not what you did in Jesus' name, but what the Holy Spirit showed up and did in spite of your circumstances in your life. I want you to think about that. Not what you did for Jesus, but how just he showed up and the Holy Spirit began to do things in a moment. I do want you to think about that as we progress through this message this morning and through this whole week. So that when you gather with your crazy family, because all family has crazy family members, all of them, And in my family, they probably think I'm the crazy family member. I don't know. But my family and stuff did. Remember a few minutes ago I said Thanksgiving was something that we did and people came from all over and we had a great day and everything else. But it wasn't until I became a Christian that I went back to the history that we used to be taught and then read more about those people that came here from a foreign land and were welcomed by the natives. And if it hadn't been for the natives, they wouldn't have survived. They helped each other, though they were different from each other, though they had different cultures, though they had different histories, they helped each other, and they prospered, and God's plan moved forward. Yes, but Pastor, you've got to understand that not everybody felt that way, and that I understand history. When you read your Bible, you need to understand something about Israel. They were not welcomed into the land that God was giving them. Everybody was their enemy. And they were their enemy because instead of welcoming them and working together with them, they opposed them. And in that opposition, wars were fought. And it was a constant turmoil. And it wasn't until they had leaders that began to say, we need to give these people an opportunity here, and we need to slaughter all these people here. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out and slaughter people, okay? That's the Bible, though. You can't get away from that historical truth. That's what took place. God said, in some cases, they were to wipe out the city, every man, woman, child, donkey, cow, and dog. And in others, they were allowed to survive. Why does God do that? When you and I begin to ask that question, we forget who God is. We lay down His Godhood and take upon ourselves the manner of Eve and Adam when they believe the lie from the devil that asks the question, does God really say that? Does He really mean what He says? The Adamic nature is in every single one of us, and the only nature that can change it is when we put on Christ, when we are clothed in His righteousness, and anything other than that leaves us bitter and sad and despondent and depressed. But Jesus fills us so full that we become a people of thanksgiving with each other. That's the good news. Okay? So, the idea of intentionally giving thanks to God is used about 100 times in the Old and New Testaments and is at the heart of who God is and what He desires for our lives. So we're going to look at a leader that was called a man after God's own heart, and then we're going to look at some people that were looking for a new life, a new land, and an opportunity to live in freedom, trusting God only. Okay? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we need to realize that everything we experience as believers happens in God's view and fulfills His purpose for our pilgrimage through life. Can you honestly look at this? When I talked about the crazy idea up front, looking at it, look at what God has done, some of which has been difficult for you, and know that it's part of His plan for you. Can you look at that and honestly say, thank you, Lord, you are God? If you can't get to that place, you will never know the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. If you cannot thank Him in the turmoil and the trials, you will only thank Him if He does what you want and blesses you. And you will never find Him as fully in that blessing as you will in the trials. And the remembrance that He has brought you through, because you're here celebrating, that's how you know you're through, can you and I get there. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the New Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament. I'm going to read some verses here. I probably should have put this up on the screen so that you could do this, but we're going to do it anyway. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you, I hope. Should be. I'm going to ask you to read this with me. Okay? I don't care what version you use. It's going to sound like tongues in here. Because you're going to say, my version doesn't say that. Well, if you're not reading the New King James, it's not the right version. How do I know? Because that's the one I read. We had some people a number of years ago that came up to me after service on Sunday night and told me that because I wasn't reading out of the King James, that they couldn't come here anymore because I wasn't a Christian. You do the same thing. Don't get mad at them. He's not smart enough to get into the newest versions, the New Living Translation, the Old Living Translation, the Adjusted Living Translation because we're making it conform to the day, the New International Version, the New My Version, whatever. You look around, you can get your My Version Bible. It exists. My Version Bible. We're going to read this word together. I'd like you to read it out loud, not follow along. I'd like you to read it out loud. Beginning in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Isn't that a phenomenal set of verses? It is written by King David when all of his dream was gone. His dream was to build a temple to his God in a single place so that the tabernacle didn't have to travel anymore. His dream was to build the most magnificent place to come and worship God that existed on the face of the earth. And God told him no. When God tells you no, how willing and thankful are you? That's the question. As I said a moment ago, we need to realize that everything we experience as believers happens in God's view and fulfills His purpose for our pilgrimage through life. And here's what we learn from these verses during this holiday season and some other verses that we'll look at too. First, thanksgiving is born through shared sacrifice. This includes good and bad decisions and experiences. One of the most interesting things, I remember when Sandy was pregnant with our first child. It was a long time ago. He's really old now. I'm not, but he is. I remember when she was pregnant, and I remember when many of you were pregnant, ladies, and I remember listening to some of you, other ladies, talk to the ladies who are pregnant. And I've always noticed this about pregnant ladies. Pastor, how many times can you say pregnant in the service? A lot. Here's what happens. A lady says, I'm going to have a baby. And then five other ladies get around her and said, let me tell you about my experience, how bad it was. That's what they do. As we do in the church. Somebody comes and says, let me tell you about, hey, I've had this wonder, I've got this wonderful new life that's birthed in me, and people will come and get around them and start telling them about all the trials they're going to go through. The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice. So in the moment of rejoicing, just also be with them when the trials come, because they do. How many of you ladies say you had children without pain? You were asleep. No, you adopted. How many? Okay, you adopted. I'll go along with that. That's cool. How many? How would you say? Yet you had no pain since then. See, there's always somebody in the crowd that says, I don't care whether you adopt them or push them from the inside out. Kids bring pain. I personally like interactive crowds, okay? It lets me know you're not asleep. Although we've had those too. When I talk about Thanksgiving being born of shared sacrifice, there's good and bad decisions, good and bad experiences that take part of all of this. And what we can do with each other is share the journey with each other. But we don't start with the negatives. See, most of us have been fed on the negatives. Don't do, don't do, don't do. And that comes because some of the first words our babies learn to speak is, where do they learn that from? Why do they learn it? Because you don't have their best interest at heart, or because you do have their best interest at heart? But they can't tell the difference between best interest for them and best interest for me. The no's that we use comes from the best interest for me, from my point of view. Amen? We need God's point of view as our heavenly parent who looks at us, and when he says no, he means no for the right reasons, and it is for your benefit. But when you and I tell him no, there's a whole different equation that is written in that moment. When the Lord says go and do, and we say no, we can't use the word Lord, but we often do. And he just looks at us and says, go and do. And then when we have it all collapse on us, we blame him. If you were a loving parent, you'd have stopped me from doing this. Or we go and do something that the Lord has told us to do that ultimately brings incredible difficulty into our life, and we can't understand, if I'm doing what you've asked, why am I going through this? How could you do this to me? Because the only view that most of us have is the short view. And that's because we can only live in the day and live in the past. Unless we are Christians, and then we can live in the future. Because the promises of God are sure. It just isn't going to work out like you think it should as you follow him. So when I talk about Thanksgiving is born through shared sacrifice, David's dream was to build the temple, but he made so many bad choices that caused God to forbid the fulfillment of his dream. So what he did was he laid up everything over a multitude of years. He put pillars and wood and everything in place. He stored it all up for whoever God had coming after him that was going to fulfill the dream that he had, but was not going to be able to fulfill himself. You have to read that in the Bible, but that's what happened. David didn't get mad at God and say, if I can't build it, I won't give anything. Read in those verses. He gave everything. He didn't argue about who was going to get the credit. He didn't argue about what it was going to cost him. And he invited people to join him. Did you see that? He invited others into this journey with him. Come, let's together build the temple. See what I have laid up. Now you bring your offering to the Lord because he is faithful. He is God. He owns the jewels. He owns the wood. He owns the gold. He owns your strength. He gave you your strength. Let's bring it and bless him. That's Thanksgiving. That's Thanksgiving. That's what this is about. The whole thing is about that. What made David a man after God's own heart was that he never went far from the Lord. No matter what happened, he didn't become bitter. And when he came to power, he didn't take revenge on those who had wronged him. In these verses, he's celebrating the fulfillment of his dream through the leadership of his son. Solomon built the temple. Solomon was not David's firstborn son. According to custom, his firstborn son should have been king. One of his other sons, named Absalom, rebelled against his father, drove his father from the throne and out of the country. And David couldn't do what was right and just because he was the father as well as the king. So the king's men, when Absalom got hung up in a tree by his own vanity, his long hair, he got hung up in a tree by his own vanity. When one of the king's captains saw him there, he went and invited everybody else to participate. All the men, come here and let's kill him together. That way no one person takes the blame. Because this man is evil, and the king, the father, cannot deal with the son. God has put him in our hands, so we will kill him. See, you're thinking he should have gotten mercy. But when you rebel against the father, and you rebel against the king, you rebel against God. Remember the grid that I've used so often? The one that says, let's get our priorities straight, God first. And I almost always say that we put family second. That's not true. It's not true in the heritage of the pilgrims either, by the way, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But in our lives, we say God first, family second, and then we switch either government third or me third, government last. That's not God's plan. You won't find it in the Bible. It's God first, government second, family third, me last. And however we misconstrue that and change it around, I know every time I say this, I watch your faces, and it's looking like you're sucking a sour persimmon. But it's still true. Truth may not be what you like to hear, but truth is what we must hear if we are to have God's order and God's blessing and God's promises. Because whether your family does or doesn't serve God, we need stable governors. And it's best to have stable governors who love God. So we pray for all those in authority. Not that God should kill them. He'll do that when he thinks it's time. But that he would keep them, that they would govern righteously for all the time that they have. Or, if they are opposed to him, that he would remove them in a way that keeps the people free from the blood guilt of touching God's anointed. The pilgrims, those that came to this country, were looking for freedom to grow and worship. Where they were under such an oppressive system that if they worshiped in the way that you and I are worshiping here today, if they worshiped with freedom, they were told by the government, which was intertwined with the church controlled the government in England, and that's why it's called the Church of England. The government controlled the church because the kings didn't like what the church originally said about kings that were living in sin. So they took the church over, and the church says, we're amenable to that. You govern, we'll do the churchy stuff. We hear that going on in our country? The answer is yes. Separation of church and state. Where do we get that idea? Doesn't exist in our Constitution, doesn't exist in our founding documents. Thomas Jefferson said at one time, in a one line, in a long speech, and remember I said what I talked about the words, the conversation officer? We keep thinking we can have conversations with things that want to kill us and that we're going to come out ahead. Bad things require right actions, even when it's hard. So the pilgrims began with 102 people headed for a new start. And they found themselves delivered to a shore hundreds of miles from their promised destination. I want to stop there for just a second and tell you this. They were told that they were going to go to Jamestown, which was hundreds of miles south of where they were. It was warmer. They didn't have the changeable weather. And guess what? Somebody conspired. They came across in the worst time of the year, 66 days on the ocean. Ship broke, storms, awful time, ran out of water, ran out of food, ran out of about everything, including patience. Imagine being stuck on a ship 90 feet long and about 30 feet wide for 66 days under the deck, not able to come out on the deck very often. Imagine these people right here that you say you like being stuck in a 90-foot-long cigar tube for 66 days through stormy seas and terrible times and not be able to know where you're going. I'll bet you'd all be Christians at the end of that, wouldn't you? That's what they did. So when they hit here, they had no context, no homes, no anything. And if it hadn't been for the Native Americans, they would have died. It was one man named Squanto who showed them how to survive a winter in this new land, where to find food, what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. And then the Wampanoags, the tribe, without ever having met these people, shared their food stores with the pilgrims through that first winter. Isn't that cool? I love that. That's so neat. All because of a Christian Native American who was living with the Wampanoags, who could talk English, who could speak also the Wampanoag language, and so he could communicate to them what they needed and why the Wampanoags needed to help him, because he was a Christian. Most people don't know that, but he was a Christian. He'd given his life to Christ in England because somebody introduced him to Jesus. So he had the perspective of God on these people that were trying to be God's people in a foreign land. How cool is that? They landed hundreds of miles north. They suffered the loss of over half the people that began the journey. Not a single family was whole at the end of their first year. Yet they stayed true to their commitment to put God first. The governing structure that they'd agreed to on the ship in the Mayflower Compact, and they began building a new life, caring for their families and friends through all the hardship. They kept on track doing what they believed that God had called them to do, and we are a part of the result of that. How cool is that? I must move on. Thanksgiving was made a federal holiday by Abraham Lincoln in 1863 at the height of the Civil War. Did you know that? Did you know that right in the middle of the Civil War, when everything bad was happening, Abraham Lincoln says, we've got to call a day of Thanksgiving. Here's what he said. This is a direct quote from Mr. Lincoln. Thanks that it should be that there should be a national day of prayer, of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. When he was commander-in-chief of a divided nation, he said, we have to take time out to have a day of thanksgiving and praise to our God. How cool is that? Interestingly, in 1939, President Franklin Roosevelt tried to move the celebration back a week. You'll never guess why he did that. He tried to commercialize it to help the end of the Depression. Good motives, good thinking. And what President Roosevelt thought, that an earlier Thanksgiving would give merchants a longer period to sell goods before Christmas. President Roosevelt hoped that increasing profits and spending during this period would bring help to the country out of the Depression. He reestablished Lincoln's holiday in 1941 by popular demand. The people rose up and said, this doesn't work. We can't do this. The people thought commercializing the Christmas season before Thanksgiving was wrong. You wonder why those lights aren't lit? That's why. We don't light lights till after Thanksgiving. Why? Because that's the Christmas season. It's not Christmas and Thanksgiving all put together, and it's not about families, it's not about gifts, it's not about presents, it's not about trees, it's not about lights, it's not about what goes under the tree, it's not how much I love you. They're two different holidays. One is celebrating with you and with family the fact that God is in control. He directs the steps of good men and bad men and good women and bad women too. Thanksgiving remembers and rejoices in God's active involvement in all of life. When you read these verses, beloved, yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Anybody who has strength, you gave it. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given it back. We've only given back what you already own. I just love these verses. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. He doesn't stop there. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. This is yours. Can you imagine how free we'd get if we could really get that in our heads? Okay? Thanksgiving remembers and rejoices in God's active involvement in all life. Most people will acknowledge that God is involved, but it is the remembering and rejoicing and celebrating that no matter what difficulties we faced in the year past or we may face in the year ahead, the Lord is in it because Jesus has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Never! Third, Thanksgiving is a shared experience. Celebrating together and thanking God together brings us closer together. It's a little hard to hate people that you've gone through the fires with and yet have stuck with you and you with them. It's a little hard to hate those who don't look like you if you celebrate with them, if they don't behave like you, if they don't speak your language necessarily. One of my missionary friends, many of you know him, it's Jerry Spain, he was telling me he loves to come up here and go hunting. He goes hunting over by Bassett. He said, but I don't go hunting because I need another rack on my wall because I don't. I come up there to Nebraska and go hunting because I'm with friends who welcome me to their ranch and treat me like family, though I'm not part of their family. But he said, you know what? I get to shoot two deer while I'm up there. I take them back uncut up, anything except field dressed. He leaves all the hide on, all the horns on, and everything else, loads them in the back of his pickup, takes them back to Springfield, Missouri, and gives them to the Congolese church that lives in Springfield, Missouri. Refugees from a country in Africa that is under immense persecution, he takes it back, and they just love Jerry. They use the skins. The Congolese living in America, they use the skins. And they say, this meat will take everybody that's here all the way through till spring as we share it out. Thank you so much for being a follower of Jesus who shares God's bounty with us who are refugees. Jerry's a missionary, whether he's in America or Africa. He understands their language and can communicate Jesus Christ and help them have their needs met. And he gets to do it while he's having fun. God is so unfair sometimes. Thanksgiving is a shared experience. Celebrating together and thanking God together brings us closer together. David noted, everyone brought their gifts for the celebration and dedication of the temple willingly and abundantly. Everyone shared what they could. Not what they should, what they could. They did what they could. And so when that happened, the same is true. That's in verse 17, by the way. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. See, they did it willingly together. They brought it together so that God was honored. The Pilgrims and the Native American Wampanoags celebrated together. And historians tell us the whites in that region and the Native Americans in that region lived in peace and friendship for at least 50 years. That's what together does. That's what Thanksgiving does. That's the holiday we celebrate. The bottom line is basically, we are to celebrate with Thanksgiving through every season and trial of life, knowing that Christ is with us and we are passing through this victory. Shared sacrifice, knowing God is actively involved, shared experience, that's what knits us together. When I look at you, I see shared experience, shared sacrifice, shared suffering, and we celebrate being actively involved in each other's lives. And we do that every week. But this once a year, we get together and we give thanks, not for our family, but for God, who is our King and overseer and provider and blesser and uniter. That's what we celebrate this week. And that's what I want you to celebrate this week. There's a wonderful verse in Deuteronomy. It says this, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Isn't that great? And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He went before David. He went before the pilgrims. He'll go before you. God has not changed. The world has not changed. People have not changed. Circumstances have not changed. The times have changed. But God has not changed. Ever. As we celebrate the guiding, keeping, and delivering power of God, we must remember that we're just passing through this world. There awaits us a future and a hope that those that trust Christ through everything that life brings alone can know. So we close with this. Would you stand? Do I understand that this is a hard message to wrap our heads around in the times in which we live? It is why we gather in church. We don't gather because we all think alike, look alike, act alike, are gifted alike. That's not why. We gather here not for God to fix us, but to be renewed and transformed and embraced and reminded that God is bigger than all of the stuff in my life. I don't think we can even imagine what the pilgrims went through to get across that 66 days of ocean through the storms. I want you to read these words out loud. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Would you say it again? Just say it. You read it. And now, our God, now, therefore, our God, we thank and praise your glorious name. Jesus, in your name, we go to thanksgiving and we go with joy. Hallelujah. Go and be blessed. You've already prayed. That's your prayer. Have a great day and a great week.